We are in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation tonight, and we are talking about millennialism. This is where another shift is made in the book of Revelation. We have concluded the tribulation, and we are entering into that time when Jesus Christ will reign physically on the earth. I spent a lot of time this week reading all the opposing positions on millennialism. There are at least three major positions on amillennialism. There's two pointed positions on post-millennialism, and I am not going to burden our study tonight with those things. But it's good for me to go back and read those and be aware of those particular things. You need to understand, as we come into our study tonight, that we have very good brothers and sisters in Christ who do not believe in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, when you run into those people, don't throw up your hands and say, "You must be a heretic." They may be, but I doubt it. And we wouldn't necessarily call post or millennialism heresy, just a misunderstanding of the Bible. And for that reason, I want to be cautious in the statements that I make about it. But I thought that I would share with you tonight some of the foundation material underneath amillennialism. Postmillennialism is dead. You just don't find much of that at all anymore. Postmillennialism became very popular at the birth of America. And if you follow some of our hymnology, we have hymnology that is very postmillennial. One of the hymns that stick out to me is one that we will often use as in the missions conference. Somebody help me with the title of that. We have a story to tell to the nations. The darkness shall turn to dawning, the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Postmillennialism teaches that it's the church's responsibility to capture the world's attention for God, bring in peace and harmony, and then Christ will come. What really led to the death of postmillennialism was World War I and World War II, really. And these guys saw the world just crashing down around them and the hope was gone, that kind of thing. Some of the battle hymns that were sung during the Civil War were very post-millennial. And there were those who wrote these songs and employed them in our nation who really believed that America was God's kingdom and America was going to conquer the world and bring in peace and security over the entire earth. Amillennialism is an older position, and it is based predominantly on allegorizing all the scriptures that revolve around the millennium. That is, they do not take those scriptures literally. And rather than to go into all the varied positions of that, I just want to mention a few things about it. I've read more about amillennialism than I have about postmillennialism. And the thing that I find characteristic of those who accept an amillennial view is that by and large in their writings, they are trying to defend both Augustine and Calvin. Both those men were amillennial. And through their admiration for and devotion to those two theologians, they hang on to an amillennial position. And they jump through all kinds of hoops attempting to defend it. Tonight we're going to look at the scriptures that we find in this teaching of Christ's kingdom. And you be the judge. You be the judge. Let's pray. Fathers, we open your word together tonight. We thank you for it. We thank you that you've been very clear with us about the truth. And as we study it tonight, we pray that your Spirit would teach us the things that you have brought to our attention. And Lord, in all of this, there's great instruction and there's great hope. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me, please, then, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. The nations of the earth have now been judged. At the end of chapter 19, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, and Christ has come down. We have the battle of Armageddon there at the conclusion of chapter 19. All the armies of the world are gathered against Jerusalem, against the Israeli people. They are aiming to annihilate them and to overcome the forces of God. It's my opinion that as we look at the scripture and the way the scriptures are revealed to us here in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, that the heavens are opened and that the men of the earth, the people of the earth, can literally look into the heavens. And they can see God. They can see the armies of God. And rather than bow in submission, they raise in rebellion against God. Can you imagine that? That teaches us something very important about the nature of man. You know, I hear us say things sometimes, and matter of fact, Don said something the other night, and I didn't mean to step on him, but he talked to me afterwards about it. And he said, well, I'm sorry for being impertinent. Well, Don, you weren't being impertinent at all. It's just one of those things that I hear that I think, you know, needs to be corrected. Take it for whatever it's worth, you know. Now you're all going to wonder, what in the world did Don say? You can ask Don. He'll tell you. It really is not important. Let me tell you that. It's really not important. But, you know, if missionaries heard me talk like this, they'd probably say, man, Pastor Pestle is sure hard to please. He picks everything apart. We'll get a letter from him. They'll say, pray for Bill and Sally. They're real close to being saved. How do you know that? You know, through the years, the people I have found that I thought were the best candidates for salvation never got saved. And the people that I thought were the worst candidates for salvation did get saved. And when I'm talking about the nature of man can appear good and gentle and kind, but yet be absolutely opposed to God. I remember a man I drove bus with. I just had so much fun talking to him. He's a very conservative man. His daughter went to school there, and she was just a sweet girl. But that guy, after I'd been around him for 6 months, I found out that he was a reflection of anybody he was around. When he was around me, he was very conservative and like that. But when he was around the other bus drivers, he's just as nasty as they were. He's just a mirror, that's all, you know. And the nature of man is something else. And that is revealed so much here in the book of Revelation, when finally God comes and judges the wicked. Now, that has been completed, and now we are about to establish this kingdom. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And this is one of the imperative things that must happen if we are going to have peace and security on the earth. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. Now, do you need any more definition of who we're talking about here? The scriptures are very clear. Old Satan himself, the devil and Satan. These are all monikers for him. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Satan, at the beginning of this period, is going to be restricted from any interaction with the world and its people. And that is going to be a remarkable change. You know, if you've ever had, like, Matthew, Ray and Wendy's son, has just been battling with a terrible infection in his body. And, you know, you can't see that infection. Doctors probably can through a microscope and stuff like that. But when that infection is taken out, whoa, all of a sudden health is restored. Well, when the infecting influence of Satan is taken away from this world will be a greatly different place. We don't really probably understand and appreciate how incredibly disruptive he is. Now the question comes, is he chained with a literal chain? I don't know. The Bible said he's chained. One of the authors I read said he is chained by the chain of evidence. You know, all the evidence has come in against him. He is the guilty party for tempting Eve, for tempting mankind. And because of that, he is thrown into this bottomless pit. We got acquainted with this bottomless pit earlier here. And, you know, sometimes we just like to know where that place is. You know, I think it's a literal place on this earth. And I don't know what the cover on it is, but it was covered. And it got uncovered, and all of these, I think, demonic spirits came out, you know, and they looked like, they were kind of a locust-type creature with a face like a man and long hair and stuff like that. And they had tails like a scorpion, and their sting lasted for, 6 months or something like that. Satan is going to be cast into this pit. And the cap is going to be put on it, and he is going to be restrained from any influence on this earth for 1,000 years. If you notice right there, we've read 1,000 years three times. This is one of the problems with an amillennial view. Because if this period of time is indeed marked by Satan being absolutely restricted from any interaction, then today could not be millennial, our times today. Incidentally, amillennialism teaches that the prophecies of the millennium are being fulfilled in this time of the church. It's one of the major teachings of amillennialism, and they just allegorize everything. But you will notice with me, if you just turn over quickly to Ephesians chapter 6, that Satan is not bound today. And as a matter of fact, Paul warns us about him and his activity in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So he is already very active in this world. That action is going to be taken away. So if I just may add an aside, if you put two things together, the righteous rule of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the absence of Satan, we're already looking at a far better world, aren't we? A far, far better world. This is the world that we're coming to, and what a joy it's going to be a part of it. All right, and then the second thing about the millennium we see in verse 4 and 5, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There will be a resurrection at the initiation of the millennium. This is what's called the first resurrection, or the resurrection of the just. You'll notice included in that will be all the tribulation saints that will be resurrected at this time. if we put together the different portions of Scripture that speak of resurrections and of ruling and reigning with Christ, I think what we find here is that at the end of the church age, we have the rapture of the church. And that's the resurrection of the church saints. Then at the end of the tribulation, we have the resurrection of the tribulation saints and Israel. And so that whole body of people are brought together to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And those two resurrections, I don't have any trouble in my mind with this, are the first resurrection. Okay, that's the first resurrection. If you would, turn with me to Daniel chapter 12, and we'll see some more about that. Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. There's a summary of the tribulation in one verse. Isn't God good at doing summaries? And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. I believe these are the righteous Old Testament saints. And I would not confine this alone to Israelites. I would say we've got Adam and Eve. We've got Abel. We've got Seth, we've got Noah, and we've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then the whole nation of saved Israelites. And to be sure that there's a lot of lost Israelites. They're not saved because they're the children of Abraham. They're saved because they're the children of faith. And these will all be resurrected. I think this is just a, if I can use the word just, a general resurrection of all the children of God. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, I just want you to see that that Paul promises that the church saints will rule with him, with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12 of 2 Timothy, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So I would include not only the Old Testament saints and Israel, but also the New Testament saints. All of them together will reign with Jesus Christ. The New Testament saints, of course, will have been raptured and resurrected at the front of the tribulation, and they will return with Christ, the armies of heaven. And then we'll join the rest of these resurrected saints on earth. And I wonder about the numbers. You ever read a text like that and wonder, I wonder how many there will be? Oh, Dan, I think about something in respect to that, because in Milwaukee County, the cost of the administration of the schools, just the administrators, equals the cost of all the teachers. That seems to me to be a lot of administrators. I only bring that up. I said Milwaukee County. That was in the paper back in the 80s, in the Post Crescent. I wonder if there's going to be enough work to keep us all busy. How many are there, you know? What is our job going to be? There are so many things to be considered in that. And God hasn't seen fit just to tell us what that is. But, you know, Don might be in charge of libraries, you know, that particular kind of thing is something that you're really interested in, is something you love. Dick, I already know you'll be taking care of the trees of life. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. So that would seem to be an appropriate place for you. Don't feel like you're locked into that, you know. No. Oh, you know, Dick, we haven't retired yet. Talk to the guys who are retired. They aren't necessarily enjoying unemployment, you know, or being, oh, speak for myself, huh, Bruce? Bruce is not unemployed. He is staying very, very busy, as is Eldon. Well, as the rest of you guys are. We don't want to be idle, do we? We don't want to be idle. That's my only point. And certainly, we will not be idle. Verse 5 of our text tells us that the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I'll probably stimulate some counting again. Anybody count how many times glory or glorious appeared in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 today? Any of you count that? Sierra did. You counted 9, Sierra, what'd you get? You counted 14, the whole chapter. Okay, wow. Well, if you want to start counting, count how many times 1,000 years occurs in this text. It cannot, in my mind, be mentioned so many times and not be literal. 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He doesn't get out for 1,000 years. They'll rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Just in my mind right now, there's at least 6 or 7 times that the word 1,000 years is used here. The character of this period of time. There's not a lot that is said right here in Revelation chapter 20 about the character and the activity of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There are several places you can go to get that. We'll take in some tonight. In the latter part of the book of Ezekiel, you find a description of the city of Jerusalem and of the temple grounds during this period of time. And you get a description of the river of life and the tree of life and those kind of things that bear 12 manners of fruit along the river. It is just delightful to read about those things and to think about them and have our hearts filled with that kind of thing. But I want to take you to 3 other portions of Scripture tonight that relate to that. And we'll begin by going to Isaiah chapter 2. And one of these reasons we do this, I want you to see that millennialism is in no way limited to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. That's not the only place that it's spoken of. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains." When you see mountains in this kind of a context, it's generally referring to government. So you can insert that word government there, "that the government of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the governments, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." So you have a supreme one world government. You know, sometimes we fuss and we're afraid of this one world government that's coming. Well, the one that's coming first is one we ought to resist and ought to be afraid of. But there's another one coming that's going to be absolutely wonderful, because that's where the King of Kings is going to reign. Then verse 3. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord," or to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, here's a little interesting thing to think about. People are going to go and say that. I remember years ago when some folks in our church were just all excited about the Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts. How many of you have attended that? A lot of folks have. And didn't you enjoy it? It was wonderful, wasn't it? And after I'd gone once, every once in a while, one of the guys in the church would say, "Say, the Institute's coming up. It's going to be in St. Paul this year. Would you like to go?" And alumni go free, you know. And I say, "Yeah, let's go." I just always enjoyed sitting under the teaching of Bill Gothard. Well, here during the millennium, it's going to be something like that, only it's going to be, "Hey, what do you say we take a week or two and go over to Jerusalem and take in a couple seminars?" Wow, that'd be great. I'd love to do that. I'm thinking of applying for the job of flying the 747s to Jerusalem. Now, I know that I don't need a 747. I don't think that I will need a 747 to get there in my glorified body. But there's a lot of physical people there on this earth that we're reigning over. So I might look for a job in transportation, you know, that kind of thing, if it's available. But what a world it's going to be. Let's go to Jerusalem. And, you know, who might be teaching those classes? You know, so many times I've been reading in the book of Philippians or the book of Corinthians and say, "Man, would I like to talk to Paul about this?" Maybe he'll be one of the seminar teachers. Wouldn't it be something to go and sit and listen to the Apostle Paul teach? Wouldn't that be something? Or John, you know? Who knows who these people are going to be directly, you know? And then verse 4, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." Now, you remember, we read that he was going to rule with a rod of iron. And you need to understand that while those of us who rule and reign with Christ will be absolutely freed from our sin nature. That's another thing that we just can't understand. We can't understand getting up in the morning and not having a sin nature. I can't imagine that I would get up in the morning and not be grumpy. That's just foreign to my thinking. But the world is going to be re-inhabited, just like under the time of Noah, at the judgment of the sheep and goats. The saved people who have not died are ushered into the millennium, and they are going to repopulate the earth, just like formerly from Adam and then later from Noah and his family. And the earth is going to be repopulated, and it appears like, you know, we're going to go back to longevity, like those thousand-year lives that we had early in the book of Genesis. And some of those people are going to be rebels against God, even without Satan encouraging that. And so there will be this rebuke. He shall rebuke many people. And it says, they shall beat their swords. And this is a verse. You're acquainted with this verse. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. My lands. There'll be this center, you know, where we bring in all of our F-16s and our F-22s and all of our, you know, Humvees and our tanks and all of that stuff. And they'll be melted down, and we'll turn them into agricultural equipment. Man, you wouldn't believe the John Deere combines we're going to have in that during this particular period of time. Wonderful. We're going to beat our swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, there's just a little quick thumbnail sketch of that period of time and what a wonderful thing that is. To go a little further in that, and we'll have to quit with this, Isaiah chapter 11, another portion of Scripture that you're very acquainted with. We're going to begin in verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Folks, you have got to begin to understand and appreciate the word poor when you see it in the Bible. It has nothing to do with monetary poverty. It has everything to do with those who are poor in spirit. It has everything to do with those who are humble. It has everything to do with those who are meek. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, verse 4 is talking about him taking the wicked out of the earth. That's the latter part of the tribulation. And the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The goats are cast off. The sheep, the poor, the meek, the gentle, are ushered into the millennium. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now, if America could just get the point, this hasn't happened yet. We hate wolves today, in case you didn't know that. And wolves are something to be exterminated. The only place to keep them is in a zoo. There, that's my fighting words tonight. But in the millennium, the nature of the beast will be changed. We're going back to a time, Garden of Eden. Before the flood, when the nature of the beast was different before sin. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. When Elijah says to his mother, "Well, I think I'm just going to go out and play with lions." His mother will say, "That's fine, you just go on up. Have a good time. Say hi for me." You know? It'd be a perfectly safe thing to do. I'm sure you've seen that commercial about the boy who gets put in his crib because he was riding his dog like a horse. You know? Well, Elijah can ride a lion, can ride a leopard like a horse, a grizzly bear. What a day this is going to be. Excuse me for getting excited about this, but I think that's exciting. When that whole nature is changed. We have a rabid coyote running around our neighborhood. Charlotte doesn't want to take the garbage out at night anymore. You know, she's a little afraid to walk out to her car at night. Incidentally, we have some tracks in the backyard that I'm really wondering about, Charlotte. Did you know that we have lion tracks in our yard this year? I thought they were lion tracks, and I had Sam and Eric look at them while they were there, and they said, "Yeah, I think they are." You know? You'll be anxious to have lion tracks in your yard at this time. The cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. A few years ago, when my father and Jean were staying in Arizona in the wintertime, Charlotte and I would go down for a week and visit them. And I would go out and play golf a little bit. And there was always the opportunity. We went with her brother and sister-in-law hiking one time. But I was always nervous to hike through those deserts because I knew what was in the desert, you know. We don't worry about that anymore. We just don't worry about it. That's all gone. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, we didn't cover near as much as I'd hoped to cover tonight, but that little bit about millennialism. Understand that the scripture is very clear, I believe, about this, very literal about this, that the time is coming when Christ is going to return. The nature of this world is going to be drastically altered, and we are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And he's told us that to encourage us. That's why we can seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes I fuss and complain because I think I chose the wrong career. I'd rather fly a jet airplane, but I might get a chance to do that yet. Who knows? And in a time of peace, in a time of safety, and a time of security, you're not losing anything by serving Jesus Christ today. You're laying up treasures for this period of time and for all of eternity. And what a wonderful, glorious eternity. The earth is going to blossom like a rose. Wow. Without thorns. What a day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you've shown us from your word. Allow us, Father, by your Spirit to begin to understand and believe it and to get excited about it and to look forward to it with great and eager anticipation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. Lord bless you. Have a good week.